Jesus is the true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went, to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. God said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love, from me. Now we can say to God, now we know that you love us, because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love." Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled with God and took the blow of justice we deserved, so that we, like Jacob, receive only the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so we could be brought in. The Bible's really not about these famous characters. The Bible's really not about you. The Bible is about Jesus.
Good morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Rich Kopanky, and I'm a ministry partner and an elder here at Promontory. And it is my privilege today to just talk to you about what God's Word has to say about Jesus. And I'd like to tell you, first of all, by just telling you a bit of my own experience. It was actually 43 years ago that the phone rang in our upstairs apartment in Chicago. The phone rang. Little did Inge and I know what was in store for us. I picked up the phone. The caller identified himself. "Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Hooper from Chilliwack, BC. Would you like to come and look at our church?" I had a couple questions. Who in the world is Pastor Hooper? And secondly, where in the world is Chilliwack? I mean, Chicago, we don't hear about this place. And I had just was graduating that year from seminary in Chicago, and so I had been thinking about looking for a church in which to pastor, but I had never applied to any churches in Canada. We had been praying, though, for God's guidance. And was Pastor Hooper, this Pastor Hooper from some far-off place called Chilliwack, was he God's next step for us? We didn't know. And so that phone call started a whole lot of things. We prayed. We looked at maps. We asked questions. We talked to our parents. I was ready for the excitement. I was ready for the adventure. I mean, I could see that this was God's opening the door. At least I thought it was. We flew up to see the church, came right here to Chilliwack, and we were wowed. I mean, we met the people, and we saw the church, and I knew in my heart, this is the place. My wife, Inge, not so much. I mean, we were both impressed by the church, the mountains, the farms, the forests, the people. I mean, we were city kids, and this was all new to us, and it was wonderful. It was beautiful. But Inga's folks were getting older, and she was their only daughter. And was it right for us to leave them and move so far away? Would it be okay for me to take my wife and my newborn daughter and move them to another country? And I think Inga's parents were even a little bit worried. They looked at more of the practical side of things. They wanted to make sure we didn't starve to death. And so before we moved, they made sure that we knew how to pluck a chicken
and skin a rabbit. Now, guys, you got to realize that's 43 years ago. We're from Chicago. In the States, up here is the Great White North. You know, maybe you've got your own story of the big move. Packing up, leaving everything familiar behind. Leaving your friends, your family, your church, your job. Heading off into the great unknown, whether that be another city, another province, or even another country. And maybe you did it because of a sense of adventure or an opportunity you just felt you couldn't pass up. Or maybe because deep down in your heart, you just felt God was saying, go. Have you ever made a big move? Can you still feel the fear, the excitement, the hope, the worry that kind of coursed through your mind when you did it? This morning, we're continuing our new summer series entitled, The Bible is About Jesus. Pastor Jonathan started us off last week as he explained that God is building one grand story that spans from Genesis to Revelation. And as he started us off last week, he told us about how this story includes the heroes of the faith. Do you have a favorite one? You know, David, maybe, or Moses, Abraham, Esther, Jonah. I mean, these heroes of the faith whom inspires people, Christians over the centuries, these heroes of the faith that we read about in God's word and we hear their exciting stories in Sunday school. But Jonathan also told us this grand story that God is telling the world is not really about these heroes. I mean, they play an important role, but they're not the main focus. Rather, their lives point us to someone even far greater. As Jonathan explained, and I'll quote him here, from start to finish, the whole world, a whole story told through the narratives of hundreds of different people across thousands of years on the other side of the world, all come together to show us what Jesus has done, either foreshadowing or reminding us of his work. The Bible is about Jesus. And so this morning, in order to better understand and appreciate the greatness of what Jesus has done, and how we need to respond to this, we're going to travel back in time about 4,000 years. As we do that, we're going to meet a man who himself made the big move. And by so doing, played a huge role in shaping the course of human history and impacting each of our lives today. As we look at this man, we're also going to look beyond him and see someone even greater, who himself made an even bigger move. A move that impacted not just our lives, but also our eternity. Okay, let's get introduced to our 4,000-year-old man. Are you ready? If you can, please stand as we honor God's word as we read it. And we're going to read now from Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It's there that we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan." Thank you. Please be seated. Can you put yourself into the sandals of this story? I mean, think of yourself as Abram right now. God says to you, go. Go to the land that I will show you. In other words, Abram, or as we later got to know him, Abraham, trust me. You just start walking, and I'll tell you where to turn and when to stop. Actually sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? You don't even need a GPS for this one if you're following God's marching orders. Until you realize that according to the New York Times article, The Footsteps of Jesus, from Ur, where Abraham started his life, he traveled 700 miles north to Haran, present-day Iraq. And then another 700 miles southwest into Syria. And then another 800 miles down to Egypt by the inland road. And then back north into Canaan to what is now called Israel. Guys, I thought my big move from Chicago was a huge undertaking. But it doesn't hold a candle to what Abraham's being asked to do. And I was at the ripe old age of 24 driving a U-Haul truck when I made my move. Abraham's hitting 75. And he's pushing a bunch of sheep, goats, and donkeys ahead of him. I think, maybe just as a little side note here, what we're seeing is that God rarely calls us to comfortable, convenient lives where we really don't need him. We can take care of life ourselves. I mean, sure, salvation, that kind of stuff, he'll take care of, but the rest, we're good. I mean, rather, God calls us to a life where we have to trust and believe him. We have to. And God calls us to this kind of a life for a reason. You see, God's purposes, his plans for our lives often require that we learn to lean heavily upon him for our help and our guidance. Unless, if we don't, we can't pull it off. We're never going to accomplish what God has for us to do in this life. I mean, take a look at God's plan for Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And that's a super promise, isn't it? Wouldn't you like God to tell you that? That's a pretty big agenda, though, for a 75-year-old man, especially when you think that this guy hasn't even had any kids yet. And that great nation that God's talking about was Israel. I mean, the Jews trace their heritage back to Abraham as the father of Israel. And notice that God's plans aren't even limited to one people group. He says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I know that the nation of Israel has done some good things for human society over the centuries. But doesn't this promise sound a little bit inflated? I mean, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, really? Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, these and many other famous descendants of Abraham, they did some great things that we even still talk about today. We revel in their stories. But I can't say that I've been personally blessed all that much by them. Where does this vast international blessing come into play? Well, that's where Jesus enters Abraham's story. We read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel book of Matthew. In chapter 1, verse 1, it starts, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. All those plodding footsteps over the hot, dry desert sands, all the dangers that Abraham encountered along the way and the sacrifices that he made, it was all worth it. When 2,000 years later, the cry of a baby echoed across the little town of Bethlehem. I mean, that's right. Guys, this promise that God gave Abraham that all families of the earth shall be blessed was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And that's because God himself made a big move from the splendors of heaven to the grunge of a stinky manger in some backwater Jewish town. That baby born in that manger came to earth to bless the people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for each and every one of us to know God personally as our Father, our Lord, our Savior. You know, I think it'd be fair to say that Abraham is indeed one of the great heroes of our faith. His obedience in leaving all that was familiar and comfortable, his faith that God was going to lead him and keep his promise, they're legendary. But to really understand how significant this man was and to better grasp how his actions paved the way and gave us a glimpse of an even greater person, we need to jump ahead in Scripture some 2,000 years. We need to get into Paul's letter to his friends in Galatia. It's there that Paul writes to them, people who had found Christ through his missionary journeys. And he helps them to wrestle with a question. The question was, how are we really saved? I mean, Paul's message to them, the good news, the gospel had been very clear. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, period. I mean, we are justified. We are declared righteous by God himself, not because of how hard we try or the good things that we do, but rather because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But for some, that was a rather controversial idea, especially for those who had been Jews, lived their whole lives in Judaism, believing that you've got to earn your good standing with God. You've got to do it by keeping the laws, all those rituals and customs and rules that we read about in the first books of the Old Testament, that this is how you make things right with God. Guys, this question of how do you really get saved, it's vital. It's of ultimate importance for you and for me. And the belief that it's got to be by what we do, that's got something that we have to earn, is so prevalent. Not just for people 2,000 years ago, but if you look at most of the religions today of our world, that's their underlying idea. And so Paul feels the need to further clarify, to defend the gospel. And in Galatians 3, he begins by saying, "You guys, what are you doing?" And look at verse 1. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, I got to tell you, he's not being polite at this point. This is something you tell your kids never to say, because he's basically calling them stupid. Yeah, literally, that's what he's trying to say here. Guys, what's happened to you? You're a couple bricks short of a wall. Who pulled the wool over your eyes? You've got to know better than this. And Paul had very clearly presented the gospel to them, and they had accepted it. They had turned to Christ, but then Paul moved on. As he did, he would go to other towns and evangelize other towns. And then at that same time, some Jewish Christians came into Galatia, and they brought with them their own version of salvation, that you have to work for it. And Paul's friends completely forgot what he had told them. And Paul just can't believe it. And so he does something about it. He brings in our 4,000-year-old man to add weight to his argument. In verse 5, he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you," in other words, does he who makes you a Christian believer as the Holy Spirit enters your life, that's God we're talking about, that's God what Paul is talking about, does he do so by works of the law, by trying to be good enough, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's friends had experienced so much. They had heard the gospel. They had received God's Spirit. They had experienced miracles. And none of this happened because they were good enough to earn it. When Paul asks them, "Does God give you the Holy Spirit?" he's using a Greek word here for give that talks about generosity that comes out of a loving heart. Yeah, God gives us his Spirit. Yes, God blesses our lives, but not because of what we've done or how we've made ourselves so good. He does it because it's his response of love to our faith. And then, in case they don't believe it, he pulls out his trump card. He points to the great patriarch of the Jews and quotes from Genesis 15 and says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham took God at his word. He trusted him. And God accepted that faith and declared him to be righteous, to be right in the eyes of God. And this verse in Genesis 15 is critical to Paul's argument and our understanding of salvation. It proves that Abraham wasn't righteous because he kept the law. In fact, you realize the law hadn't even been given yet. It was still hundreds of years in the future when Abraham was on this earth. And you know what? If you take a look at Abraham's life, he wasn't all that good at keeping the law anyway. He kind of had feet of clay, sort of like you and me. It was his faith in God that made the difference. The realization that he could do nothing by himself led him to confess this to God and to count on God to do what he couldn't do himself. And it's this humble trust and dependence. Here's the reason why God declared Abraham to be righteous. It's what made him a timeless example to all believers about what it means to be a true believer. But now, let's take a look at how all this happens. It's here that we begin to see how God develops his plan for salvation by calling Abraham to leave his homeland and what comes next. Look at verses 8 and 9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, again, this is what we started reading about in Genesis 12. This gospel message of justification by faith wasn't some new idea that got cooked up in the New Testament. It was in God's heart way back when he called Abraham to make the big move. Even before anyone ever heard the name Jesus. I mean, way before a little baby cried in a manger. The foundation for the gospel, God's plan for our salvation, was already being laid out by God. It was through Abraham's example of faith and obedience that he became the father of Israel. And even more importantly, it was through his future descendant, Jesus, that all the nations would be blessed. You know, even Jesus talks about how Abraham looked forward to this day. In John chapter 8, he's talking to the Jews and he says, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, I can't fully understand that one. But somehow, in some way, almost 2,000 years before the manger, God had already given Abraham a prophetic glimpse into the life and ministry of Jesus, his great-great-great-great-grandson through his stepfather, Joseph. I mean, here was God's solution to our problem of sin. And as we read in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. That word tree refers here to the cross. I mean, Christ redeemed us. Guys, the Greek there paints a picture for us of a slave who is bought at the market and then set free. And that's what's happened for you and me. We were slaves to sin. But Christ bought us with his own blood and set us free. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price. And if you're wondering about that price of Christ becoming a curse for us, think about that, what it meant for him. Jesus voluntarily submitting himself to the cross on our behalf. We learn even more about that price of salvation in 2 Corinthians 5, where we're told, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, our salvation does not come cheaply. And now look at the effect which Jesus' death and cross has. Back in Galatians, verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Guys, through Christ's death and by faith in what God has done, Abraham's blessing that all nations of the earth would be blessed becomes complete. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, can be redeemed, set free. We all can receive the promise of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit within us, proof that we are children of God. And all of this awesome gospel message of salvation was set in motion 2,000 years before that first Christmas. I mean, wow, that's something to celebrate. But now we've got to ask a question. And this is where it gets a little more personal. The question's two simple words. So what? Really, so what? Thanks for hanging in here and listening to me say all this. But so what? What are we supposed to do with it? I mean, somewhere around 4,000 years ago, there lived a man who made the big move, leaving all that was familiar behind because he chose to trust and obey God. That obedience and faith resulted in a tremendous blessing being bestowed on his life and offspring by God himself. Abraham becomes the father of the Israeli nation. But God's plan for Abraham goes far beyond just getting the nation of Israel off its, on its feet. Through Abraham's descendants, particularly one of them, all nations of the world would be blessed. I mean, Abraham, we've seen, is really a great man in many ways. And he would be followed by an even greater person, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And as a result, salvation, reconciliation with God has been made available to all of us who believe and obey. But now that leaves us with another question. Actually, it leaves us with choices. I mean, maybe right now, God is stirring in your soul to make the big move. I mean, that big move may not be geographic like it was for Abraham. Possibly for you, it's making a big move regarding an attitude that you have towards a certain person or maybe a certain group of people. Or maybe for you, that big move is in deciding how much are you going to get involved here at Promontory. Or maybe it's that big move is God putting on your heart to talk to your neighbor about Jesus and actually walking across your front lawn and talking to him. Maybe for you, that big move is how committed are you going to be as far as your finances and serving God? Is it yours in your pocket? Is it something to bless others with? Or maybe it's in digging deeper into prayer, seeking to change the world while you're on your knees. Or maybe it's which school should you go to this fall? Or who should you marry? God's plans for you may not be as dramatic as fathering a nation and becoming a role model for all Christianity of what it means to live by faith. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have plans for your life. One of my favorite verses, and one that I've shared with you before, is Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's there that we're told we are God's workmanship. Think about that. We, that's you and me, that's every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not to get us saved, but because we're saved, because we're Christ's followers, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? If you are breathing this morning, and I hope you still are, then God still has a purpose for your life. He's got a reason you're still on this earth. He's got an agenda for you to accomplish. He's got ways in which you can make an eternal difference in your home, with your family, here at the church, out in the community, where you work. So have you had any conversations with God about what the agenda might look like? Have you asked him? Have you told him that you're available? Have you asked God about how you might go about achieving his purposes for your life, the things that he's putting on your heart to do? You know, you're going to need his help because accomplishing God-sized things is not easy. It's going to require that you lean heavily on God for his help and courage and strength and guidance. I mean, Abraham needed all of that and more as he accomplished God's purposes for him. But, you know, I can also tell you, after over half a century of being a Christ follower, there is nothing as exciting or as satisfying as being used by God to serve him and others, to make a difference in the world. Don't miss out on what God has in store for you. But before you step out and serve God, there's one more thing you need to consider. Where are you at with God right now? I mean, are you trusting in the grace and mercy of Jesus to forgive you, to make you righteous in the eyes of God? Or are you thinking that all the good things that you have done to others in your life, all the ways you've tried to be a nice person, that should be good enough to cover over all the wrong that you've done? Have you stepped across that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Or have you kept God at arm's length because you're afraid of what he might ask of you? I mean, Jesus is God's only solution for our problem of sin. That's why he was born in that manger. That's why he hung in that cross. That's why God set in motion things 2,000 years before he came to this earth. And he did it for you and for me. He paid the price for our sins so we could be forgiven and have eternal life. If you're not ready for that yet, And I urge you to step across that line of faith, even this morning. Choose to believe. Abraham had to do that. Was he going to believe and obey God's directions, or is he going to just stay in his comfortable setting? Choose. Confess your need for God's forgiveness. I mean, he already knows all about what you've done, but you need to ask for forgiveness. And then receive by faith the new life that God has for you. And when you've done that, one more thing. Get ready for the excitement of living a life of purpose for God. Let's pray together. Father, here we are. Many of us have been your kids for years. And we've been trying to do the right things and live for you. Lord, if we're missing it somehow, we're not kind of catching the cues that you're giving us about an area you want us to go into, a way that you want us to serve, or a difference you want us to make. Lord, I just want to invite you on behalf of all of us. Nudge us. Open our eyes. Help us to see the need and how you want to use us to meet that need. But Lord, I also pray. I pray for somebody here this morning who has yet to step across that line of faith, who has yet to put their trust in you. Maybe they've come here for years. They've heard all about it. They've been a good person, but they haven't really trusted in your righteousness to make them righteous. Lord, give them the courage. May your Holy Spirit bring the conviction to step across that line of faith today, to receive you as their Lord and Savior, to begin that exciting life of living for you and serving you. Thank you, Father. We invite you to do what nobody else can in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.